So it's been the week of A-level results. You may have picked that up, and students have been receiving their results following their A-level exams. And perhaps we get an idea of parents' aspirations for their children. Perhaps a university or an apprenticeship. Perhaps a career that they can have following that, and wealth at the end of that career. Aspirations. It may be the students' their own aspirations as they look ahead for what the future might hold for them. Well, here at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the aspirations of the missionaries for these believers at Thessalonica and what they hope for them in the future. And it's that that we're going to be studying together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, the prayer of the missionaries. Paul, Silas and Timothy had planted the church in Thessalonica, and now Paul, having written that chapter, offers this prayer for the Thessalonians. Notice then, first of all, the connection. The connection of the prayer with what has gone before. We're not to take this prayer in isolation, because there are two reasons for that. The first thing is that the prayer begins with the word "with this in mind," or "in view of this," as another version has it, or "to this end." And so we're immediately connected with what's gone before. Paul is taking up what he's just said and now praying about it. And the other thing that links it with what has gone before is what the prayer contains. So he prays that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Well, back in verse 5, Paul had mentioned that. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And then again, in verse 12, Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Well, that's the very thing that he said in verse 10. On the day when Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people. So the words at the beginning, with this in mind, and the content of the prayer link it to what has gone before. Paul is praying home the truths that he's taught in verses 5 to 10. That's always a good thing, isn't it? As we learn truth, we've got to pray it home into our lives, into our experience. What he's praying is that what he expects to happen will indeed happen. So he said in verse 5 that as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, now he prays that that will indeed happen. He anticipates that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his holy people. Well, now he prays that that will be so for the Thessalonians. He prays, in the words of William Hendrickson, with a view to the realization of the expectations mentioned in verses 5 to 10, namely, that on the day of judgment you may be counted worthy of entering the kingdom, that you may receive rest or be given relief, and that the Lord Jesus may at his coming be glorified in you. It's important to know, I think, that the prayer has to do with what will happen on that great day of judgment, which is the theme of verses 5 to 10. That's what Paul has been speaking about, the great day of judgment when Jesus returns to reward and punish. And so the prayer is about that day and what happens on that day. It's not therefore directly about their present conduct, but about that final reckoning. Of course, their present conduct is going to have an impact on that final reckoning, as we're going to see. But it's about what will happen on that day how the Thessalonians will fare on that great day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. That's the connection that the prayer has to what has gone before. And then secondly, the content of the prayer. And there are two related petitions, two things that Paul asks for that are related to each other. First, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Now, calling could refer to the call of the gospel, to the Christian life. That's how Paul uses the phrase in, for instance, Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. A call to the Christian life. But here, I think the reference is to the heavenly call, the call into the kingdom. I think that's hinted at already in verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's that future reference. And the call is used in that way back in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says from verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And so it's the call into the kingdom and glory that's being spoken of here. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." So this is the call into the kingdom, into glory. And so Paul is the call to inherit God's kingdom and to enter glory. So he's praying that they may be counted worthy of the calling to inherit God's kingdom and enter glory. What does it mean to be counted worthy of that? Well, the idea is to be evaluated and found worthy of some kind of honour. At Families Day at the Lodge, you might have had some awards that people received.
That was yesterday.
Yesterday, that's right, yesterday. So there were awards given out. People were evaluated and found worthy of certain awards. Well, wait a minute, is this salvation by our performance? What? Didn't you preach earlier this year on justification by faith? So how can we be found worthy of the heavenly kingdom? What's that about? Well, justification is by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. And Paul has spoken about believing about faith back in verse 10, you remember. The day that Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. They were believers, and so they had that prospect of being part of the honour and glory being brought to Jesus. You see, judgment according to works does not contravene salvation by grace. These are the words of John Murray. Salvation is by grace through faith. But the faith that is saving bears fruit in good works. And faith without works is dead. Good works are therefore the index to a state of salvation. So we are saved by grace through faith because we have believed. But that profession of faith, that belief has to be evidenced in our lives. This, their believing will be evidenced in their living. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter, and chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter speaks about the trials that they're enduring, as the Thessalonians were. Peter writes to people enduring trials, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." That your faith may be proved genuine. And so we will be found worthy of that kingdom when our faith, our believing in Jesus for salvation, is proved to be genuine. That it's not just words that we've said, but it's actually had an impact. It's had an impact in our lives, in our conduct. So that We're not just saints by name. Remember there in verse 10, that in the day when he comes to be glorified in his saints, in his holy people. We are living as set apart people. Set apart from the world. Set apart from what we once were. And so it's an analysis, if you like, of the genuineness of faith that will happen on that day. That it's not counterfeit, that it's not a false faith, that it's not a dead faith. And so that's what he prays, that come that great day, they will indeed be counted worthy of entrance into that kingdom and glory. Because their believing in Jesus wasn't an empty thing, wasn't a dead thing. It was real faith. Because it produced fruit. It was a living faith that had results in their lives. So that you may be counted worthy. And then the second part of the prayer, but related to it. And that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We might translate this as, by his power he may fulfill every purpose of goodness and every work of faith. So every purpose that is prompted by your goodness, that's a Christian virtue, and every work that is prompted by your faith. And I think it is the goodness and the faith of the believers in Thessalonica that's in mind. Some translations think it's God's good purpose that is fulfilled, but I think it's the purpose of the Thessalonians. So what does it mean to fulfill these things? Well, the word fulfill is used in Acts a couple of times, in Acts 12 and verse 25, for instance. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Barnabas and Saul have been sent out to tell others of Jesus on a mission trip. When Barnabas and Saul had finished, had fulfilled, had completed their mission. Across in Acts 14, the same word is used again, Acts 14 and verse 26. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So to fulfill means to complete, to finish. He's praying, you see, that God might bring to completion and accomplishment, might finish all that goodness makes you resolve and all that faith makes you do. So he's praying that God, by his power, will bring to completion, will finish, will accomplish all that their Christian goodness resolves them to do, and all that their faith makes them do. And he's praying, as you notice, that God will empower you, in essence, to finish the race. I'm praying that God will empower you to finish the race. I don't know if you saw in the athletics, the European Athletics Championships recently, in one of the women's distance races, one of the runners miscalculated how many laps there were, and she sprinted her heart out, but it was the last but one lap. She thought she'd finished, but there was another lap to go, and she'd miscalculated. And so from finishing almost first, she was almost tied at second place. She actually didn't get a medal in the end. She didn't finish properly. Well, that's what Paul is praying here, that you'll get to the finish. That God will finish and complete the work that's in your lives, the work that he has begun. That you won't falter, fail or fall, that you'll get to the end. But that will need God's power. Depends on God's empowering. Left to ourselves, we won't finish the race. But by God's power, those things will be brought to completion and finished and completed. It's the same thing, I think, that Paul prays in Philippians 1 and verse 6, or that he speaks about in Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, it's looking at that day when Christ returns, the work that's begun will be brought to completion. At the end of his previous letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, I think it's the same essential prayer, where he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So Paul prays, he doesn't say to these Thessalonians, now keep going, don't stop. No, he says, I pray that by God's power, the work that's begun will be finished and completed. Those resolves that you have springing from that goodness that has been implanted in you. That work that you have that springs from the faith that you have. That they will be completed and finished and accomplished. That's the content of the prayer. And then finally, the cause of the prayer. Why he prayed for this. What was his aim and purpose in the prayer? He might have just finished there. That we pray that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Amen. But he doesn't. He tells us why he prayed, the cause of his prayer. Verse 12, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Remember, he had mentioned that in verse 10, that this will happen on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. So again, he's thinking about that last day when Jesus returns, and he wants these Thessalonians to be, for Jesus to be glorified in connection with them. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, it will happen because his work in their lives will then be brought to completion. The renovation and restoration that he is doing will be completed. And then people will marvel at his handiwork in our lives. Think of the material he started with. Boy, that was rubbish. He had rubbish to start with, as we sang in our hymn, Love to the Loveless showed. Jesus started with miserable material when he saved us, when he called us. And yet come that day when the work is complete and finished, will be trophies of grace. His grace will be works of art that bring glory to the artist, not to us. It will bring glory to Jesus for what he's accomplished in our lives, in my life, in your life. He will be glorified in connection with us because the work will be finished and complete. He will get the credit for what he has done in us and with us. But then notice as well, we pray this, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. So that we may be glorified in connection with him. That's that we might share in that glory. Peter speaks about that as he writes his first letter in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. That's what the Lord Jesus prayed in that prayer in John 17, you remember. And they share in the glory. That Christ may be glorified in connection with us. And that we may be glorified in connection with him. Paul was writing, remember, to these believers in Thessalonica who were enduring persecution and trials, who were being pursued with hostility, who were facing pressure. They were despised and dishonored by the society in which they lived. They were looked down on, these troublesome Christians. They're troublemakers. And that's all going to be reversed one day. And they're going to be glorified in connection with the Lord Jesus. Though despised and dishonored now, a day of glory is coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is all, notice at the end of the prayer, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be of grace and according to grace operative in our lives that this goal will be achieved and these aspirations met. It's according to the grace of our God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we'll reach this goal and finish the course. It will be of grace. So we are saved by grace and we will be glorified by grace. So why does Paul tell them what he's praying about? Well, he tells them, I think, what these missionaries are praying about so that they may pray for it too. If this is what Paul, Silas and Timothy want for us, we should be praying for that too. And we should be praying for that for ourselves. What is your aspiration in life? These students who've got their A-levels, what's their aspiration? What are they aiming for? What's their goal? Don Carson has got a helpful illustration at the end of his chapter. This book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He takes the prayers of the Apostle Paul as they're described in these different letters and uses them very helpfully. He speaks this illustration. In 1952, a young woman by the name of Florence Chadwick stepped off the beach at Catalina Island and into the water, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. Catalina Island is about 22 miles off the coast of Los Angeles. She was already an experienced long-distance swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly on the day she set out. She could scarcely see the boats that would accompany her. For 15 hours she swam. She begged to be taken out, but her trainer urged persistence, telling her again and again that she could make it, that the shore was not far away. But physically and emotionally exhausted, she finally just stopped swimming and she was pulled out. The boats made for the shore and she discovered it was a mere half mile away. The next day she gave a news conference. What she said in effect was this: I do not want to make excuses for myself. I am the one who asked to be pulled out. But I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. 2 months later, she proved her point. On a bright and clear day, she plunged back into the sea and swam the distance. I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Paul is showing them the shore, isn't he here? This is what you're aiming for, friends. Don't lose sight of that in all the trials, in all the difficulties, in all your problems, as you're exhausted and you're ready to give up. Don't lose sight of the shore, where you're going to be accounted worthy of the kingdom, the call into God's kingdom and glory. Where the work that's begun will be brought to completion and finished. Where Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. So Paul wants them to. That's the shore. That's where you're going. That's what you should be aspiring towards. And that's what we need to see in our lives now, with our difficulties and trials, our persecutions and pressures. Keep sight of the shore. Let's pray. So, our God, we thank you that by your grace, you have granted us, Lord, salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that salvation is ours as we believe in the Lord Jesus. And yet, Lord, we know that that believing has got to be genuine. It's got to be the real article. Lord, we pray that that will be evidenced by the lives that we live, Lord, that our believing will have an impact on our living. And Lord, we do pray that you will bring to completion and that you will finish the work that's begun in our lives. Thank you for beginning your work of grace. Lord, we do pray that it will continue and be brought to fruition and completion and finished, Lord, on that great day. Grant, Lord, that we may then keep our sight on that shore so that we keep going according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.